only boast in you, and we thank you that you're the one who makes us strong, you're the one who gives us eternal riches, and you're the one from which true wisdom comes. Help us to grow in that wisdom. Help us to realize the riches we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to never boast in our own strength, but in only the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at one of the most powerful messages the U.S. Army, actually the U.S. Army has ever used. We used to all know it. I mean, they did it to a catchy tune. Be all that you can be. Actually, it was be all you can be, but the song went, be all that you can be, because we need you in the Army. Remember that in the 80s and 90s? I had the privilege of meeting the general behind the slogan. Some 22 years ago, he was fighting leukemia. And as I mentioned last week, he was a four-star general, General Thurman Marshall. Went home to be with the Lord in 95, just a year after I saw him, and visited him as part of my chaplaincy training and seminary. And he could have shared all sorts of stuff with me. I didn't even know he was a four-star general. He just said he was a general in the Army. But the one thing he left with me, besides his faith, was the fact that his greatest accomplishment was to be all you can be. And that is biblical, because that's what God calls us to be. He doesn't call us to do a lot of things, even though being is going to include that. But God wants us to be all that we can be, and the only way we're going to be all that we can be is if we're in Christ. And I likened it to getting a new car. There are three things necessary if we're going to enjoy our new car. If we're going to see its potential, we need to have a key, we need to have an engine that works or that sparks, and we need to have fuel. Everything else is for show or for comfort, it's for aesthetics, it's nice, but those three are essential if the car is going to go anywhere. And spiritually, what that means is that the key for the spiritual life, to be all that we can be in Christ, is to be born again. That's the key. Unless you're born again, not only will you not inherit eternal life, you will not have abundant life, you will not have a life of purpose and meaning, and you will not fulfill your destiny. You will not, unless you're born again. And then the engine that sparks is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that we get when we're born again. The Holy Spirit is there, but there's a reason why. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. That means on an ongoing basis. We got to fill ourselves up with fuel, the fuel the Holy Spirit needs to burn if we're going to be all that we can be. And so we began to look at what are the elements of that fuel. What's the fuel we need to be all that we can be in Christ? Well, many of you know that over the last couple years, we've been in a discernment process, discerning how we can be all we can be as a church. Because what I'm sharing with you is not only appropriate for us as individuals, but it's also appropriate for us as the body of Christ. It's appropriate for the corporate, the group of believers, both locally and wherever else we find ourselves. And during this discernment process, if we're going to be all that we can be, we got to first take a look at ourselves. We have to be introspective. What are we doing that's good? What are we doing that's not so good? What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? And we already did that. And then, what's the context? In other words, what's the environment that we're a part of? Who are we in contact with? It's understanding the nature of our community, the nature of the town of Tonawanda, and also the nature of our community as a whole. And we looked at the demographics. And then from there, we said, what is our purpose? Why are we here? Now, we all know why we're here, right? It's to make disciples of all the nations. It's to grow in the faith. But how can we articulate it in a way that brings meaning to our particular context as St. Bartholomew's Anglican Church? And so what came about through prayer and discussion through the core team and through the vestry and other lay leaders is the vision for this church. And remember, a vision of what you is what you want to see in life. And then the mission is how you accomplish that vision. And so we're able to come together and put forth a vision and mission that we shared with you in June, and which is now in your bulletins. And the beautiful thing, and I did not plan this, but this is how the Holy Spirit works. The beautiful thing is that our mission statement gives us the fuel to be all that we can be, both as individuals and as a body of Christ. So I want you to turn now in your parish bulletins back to the mission statement. And last week we looked at one of the four elements of fuel. We looked at prayer. Our mission to share Christ's love and His Word with our community and the world through Christ-centered outreach, worship, prayer, and biblical study. We talked about prayer, and I challenge everybody to take a look at your prayer life. How are you doing on that? If we're going to be an effective church, we need to be a praying church, not just individually, but corporately. That's why we have a prayer room upstairs. That's why we have prayer groups. Well, we're lacking a little bit. We kind of slacked off a little. I'm not blaming you. It's on my shoulders. I've said that. We have to kind of recharge ourselves with prayer before we engage in any endeavor, and also just in doing day-to-day things. Now, one of the things I forgot to mention is prayer life. You need to remember that you have to be intentional in your prayer life. You have to have a plan. That's why we have the daily office in the Anglican tradition, where we have prayers in the prayer book for morning, noon, evening, and compline. That's before you go to bed. It's a wonderful guide. Some people don't want to be that structured, but you got to have some structure. It's good to have a prayer journal, kind of write down your thoughts. And it's good to know that prayer is just as much listening to God as it is speaking to God. The most important thing is setting aside time where you can listen to the Lord, where you can collect your thoughts, where you can look at what's going on around you and contemplate as well as reflect on how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Where do you need help? Where do you want to see God work in your life and in the lives of others? That can only happen if you're intentional, if you have a game plan, and if you're consistent and disciplined in doing it. If you're going to be haphazard in your prayer life, well, then spiritually you'll be haphazard. It's kind of like the guy who goes and works out once a week. In fact, if you just work out once a week with heavy weights, it's not going to be before long that you're going to pull a muscle. You're going to be out of commission. Now, I'm not saying that if you just pray once a week that you're going to, you know, spiritually, but you get my point. Today, what I want to talk to you about is the second element of that fuel, and that's the Word of God. Biblical study. It's mentioned as biblical study here, but when we talk about biblical study, we're talking about the Word of God. Now, in your bulletins, you should have a half sheet of paper, which gives you the outline of my sermon today. Today we're talking about being in the Word. If I'm going to be all I can be in Christ, I need to be in the Word. Now God has given us two hands with 10 fingers. Today we're talking about being in the Word. That's one hand. There's 5 things of being in the Word. Next week we're going to talk about how are we of the Word. There's 5 things that are true if I'm of the Word in my life. But today I want to talk about being in the Word. Okay? Now, what's interesting is, how did Jesus respond to Satan's first temptation when he was in the wilderness? After 40 days, we're told he fasted and he was famished. He was in the process of starvation. His body was starting to shut down. And so he wasn't just hungry, he was famished. And Satan tempted him with the idea of turning the rocks, the stones that look like little loaves of bread out if you go out in the wilderness of Judea. They look like the real smooth and look like little loaves of bread. And he said, hey, you can turn these stones into loaves of bread. Why don't you do it? Just feed yourself. You got the power. And Jesus responded and said, it is written, quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting the law, the Word of God, already been written down, but he already knew it as God in the flesh. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that great? Life is more than just your food. It's more than just your natural body. It's more than what you can see and taste and touch. Life is, its essence comes from God. He sustains everything. In him, all things hold together. In him, we live, move, and have our being, actually in Christ. And so the very fact that I'm able to talk to you and breathe and everything's working perfectly in my body right now, right? It's because of God. The reason why you're here right now is because of God. And we lose sight of that. We take it for granted. We just think, oh, life is just, no. The reason why everything is not falling apart right now is because of God himself. He's the power that holds it all together. He's the one who gives us the breath. So we shall not live by simply the creation. We only live by virtue of the Creator, the mouth of God, the things that proceed from God himself, God's word. Now, when I look at my own life, the reason why I'm here as a believer, three things. A, my parents, they raised me in the faith through their love and example, a wonderful blessing. B, other Christians, other believers, the church, the impact of their lives on my life. And then C, it's the word of God, the word of God. Now, of those three, which do you think is the most important? Obviously, the word of God. Why? Because I may not always have my parents. I may also not always have all of you, right? If we entered into a period of persecution, I might find myself in jail, separate from the community of faith. But the one thing that will not be taken from me is the word of God. And to the degree that the word of God is in me and living in me and I'm in it, is the degree that my faith will be present in this life and my spiritual maturity and growth. It will not happen apart from the word of God. That's why the first thing that we need to remember when it comes to being in the word is that we have to hear it. We have to hear it. That's the starting point. It's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. Do you remember what God said through Moses to the people of Israel after he delivered them from their bondage in Egypt? He said, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Hear, O Israel. Jesus, when he preached, he said, "He who has ears to hear, listen." Hear, hearing the word of God. Think about it. When you're a baby, how do you learn the English language? It's through hearing your parents speak, hearing the people around you communicate. We will not come to faith unless we first hear it. That's why it's so important to teach our kids about the Lord, but they learn through hearing first. It's why we hear the word preached every Sunday during the sermon and hear the word read. In fact, in the ancient world, because books were not as prevalent as they are today, because they wrote on papyrus, that is the stuff from the papyrus reeds along the Nile, where they would put the strips and attach them together and then sand it down, and it'd be like sheets of paper. And then the parchment, the animal skins were spread out. And of course, some of the words were put on clay tablets and cylinders and wood and stone. And so you would have areas like in the temple, in the community, where people could come and hear the word read out loud. Or in the family, you would have little portions of the scripture. But it was the foundation for the word is to hear it, but we have to go further. I want you now to turn in your Bibles for number two of the outline, and that is in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the law and the fifth book of the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible. So it's kind of in the beginning there. I'll give you the page number in just a moment. It's on page 204. At the top of the page there, page 204, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18, 19, and 20. We read, "Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne," that's the king, "of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." That means he's to read God's word, God's law, every day of his life. that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Now there is just three verses, and that you could do a major sermon on that that's applicable for today in our leadership and our government. President Bush, for all the criticisms he received, he was one who every day would have a time with his cabinet of reading the Word. Every morning, they would read the Word together. God bless him for doing that. The king was to do that as an example for the countrymen, for everybody in the citizens of the land. But he was also to do that to keep them humble, to make sure he knows that he's not the final authority, that God is the final authority, to keep them humble. And so if we're going to be all that we can be in Christ, we not only need to hear the Word, but we also have to daily read the Word. Now let me just say before I go any further, someone say, well, oh, I get so frustrated because I only am able to read the Word two or three times a week, and Father Ward just said I have to read it every day, so what's the use? No, 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 no. If you can only read it two or three times a week, don't stop. But the goal is to read it every day. But it's not enough just to hear or read the Word. We've got to go further. Okay, I want you to turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Page 1192. The bottom of the first column there, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. Page 1192. Now, there are other verses I give you that you can look up on your own. And as is the case with everything that is true in God's Word, there are multiple passages and verses for each of these. I'm only highlighting a few of them because of for time's sake. Okay, at the bottom of page 1192, we see that Paul is writing again to Timothy, this time in his second letter. And Timothy was a young leader of the faith. He's probably in his late 20s at the time. And notice what he says, or what Paul writes to him. He says, "You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings." Now, the sacred writings is another term for the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures refers to that which has been written down. Holy means it's sacred. So the sacred writings is the same as saying the Holy Scriptures, and that would be our Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You say, hey, wait a minute, I thought Christ came after the Old Testament. Yeah, he did, but the Old Testament all sets the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ. We find Christ in every book of the Old Testament. The coming Messiah was prophesied. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired by God, that phrase means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God himself. Now, there are many in the church who like to say, oh, no, no, no. It isn't the Scriptures themselves. It was the people who wrote them that were inspired. Is that what it says here? It doesn't say that all the people who wrote the Scriptures were inspired by God. No, it says all Scripture was inspired by God. That means that the words themselves come from God himself. Yes, the Holy Spirit moved in people to write this down for particular occasions and in particular contexts, but what we have written down comes from God ultimately and has been preserved by God throughout history, and we can see that. The Bible is the most attested to book in terms of its preservation and continuity of any ancient book. There's more manuscripts that back it up. So we know that what we're reading was the exact same thing that was written thousands of years ago. It's been preserved. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That means that this is the truth. How do you know good and bad, truth and error? Through the Word. It's for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Not only knowing what's right, but how to do what's right. So that, verse 17, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I'm not going to be equipped, I'm not going to be adequate to do what God wants me to do, therefore I will not be all that I can be in Christ unless I am studying the Word. So I've got to hear it, I've got to read it, and I've got to study it. That's how you learn, right? You learn from studying. Now, to study the Scriptures means that not only do we read the Scriptures, but we take time analyzing what it means and how do I put it into action. That's interpretation. Biblical interpretation is observing, reading it, the who, what, the where, and the when. What does it mean, and how do I put it into action? And that can only come from study. But we have to go further, and this is an area that I usually get a little bit of resistance from people. And that is, we have to do something else after we study the Word. Please turn in your Bibles now to Deuteronomy chapter 11. So go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11 there. Page 197. The bottom of the first column. Verse 18 on Deuteronomy chapter 11, we read, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine," whose words? God's word, "on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." To impress means to permanently etch on. You're impressing the words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And this was highlighted when the Jews would make little wooden boxes and put scripture verses in those boxes and tie those, the Orthodox still do it to this day, tie those little tefillin, it's called tefillin, those little boxes of scripture on the head, the forehead, and then on the right hand, the wrist, so it's close to one's heart. The only way that's going to be written on the tablet of your heart is if you memorize scripture. We have to hear it, we have to read it, we have to study it, and we have to memorize it. That doesn't mean you have to memorize the whole Bible. Some say, "Oh no, Father, what I can't memorize." Really, how many of you know the Lord's Prayer by heart? I think pretty much everybody, right? If you know the Lord's Prayer, you've already memorized four verses of Scripture. How many of you know the Pledge of Allegiance? Why do you know the Pledge of Allegiance? Because you said it every day. The way you memorize is through repetition, so that you can recall it at any time. We have to write God's Word on the tablets of our heart. Because what will happen? We will have circumstances in our lives, we will have our feelings, we will have other people who challenge us. And the way we can respond to those challenges, whether it be from someone, whether it be from a bad circumstance, whether it be from our own feelings, from our own person, our doubts, the way we come against it is with the Word, memorizing it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. "Greater is he who lives in me than he who is in the world." 1 John chapter 2. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You know, can go on and on. Someone say, "Wait a minute, Father, well, that's your job. Of course you're going to memorize Scripture." Well, that's true. But if it wasn't my calling or my job, I still would be doing it, because that's how you grow in the faith. Memorize the Scriptures. And because we memorize Scripture, we can do something else. Because we spend time studying Scripture, we can do something else, and that's number 5. I want you now to turn the last passage we'll look at, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua is the, it's right after Deuteronomy, so it's not too far to the right. Joshua 1, verse 8, 224. The Lord. The Lord is speaking to Joshua, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Meditating on the Word of God. Meditate means to reflect on something deeply. It means to take it to heart and to see how does it relate to you personally. I like how Psalm 1 says this, the very first psalm, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, God's law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." Do you see? Prosperity, spiritual prosperity. Success comes after we are in the Word, after we study it, after we memorize it, after we meditate on it. So, getting back to that one verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If I'm in a difficult situation, let me reflect, let me meditate on that verse. I can do. That means God has given me the ability. But it's not simply me doing it. I can do all things. All things, that doesn't mean anything. That means all good things. Because God is never going to give you the ability to do something bad. It's not going to come from Him. I can do that on my own. But I can do all things, that is all good things, through Christ who strengthens me. So who do I have to lean on for strength during a difficult time? I have to lean on God. I got to stop trusting in myself. I got to stop trusting in other people. I got to stop trusting U.S. government. Well, I don't think anybody really trusts in U.S. government. But anyhow, I got to trust in God. In Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you memorized the promises of Scripture, the promises of God, so you can meditate on them during the course of the day? 90% of all that's wrong in your life will be gone. But we're attacked in a lot of areas. So if I'm going to be all I can be in Christ, that means I have to be in the Word. It's why here at St. Bartholomew's, one of our strengths that was very evident was our Bible studies. We've got them almost every day of the week. We've got the Bible study after the 8 a.m. service. We have the home fellowship Bible studies. We've got a Bible study at Brighton Apartments up the road that Jim Thompson leads. About 20 people come to that every Thursday. We've got the women's Bible study on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning and Thursday night. We've got the men's at Tuesday night. We're going to have the Friday night Bible study, Revelation. Here's the thing. Just as I asked you to ask yourself, how is your devotional life in terms of prayer, today I want you to ask yourself, how is my devotional life in terms of getting in God's Word? Am I doing it on my own? And am I part of a Bible study here at church? Am I taking advantage of what God has to offer? You know, it's very easy for us to get pulled into the day-to-day grind, the tyranny of the urgent, and to take things for granted. But let's face it, we don't have a lot of time. I'm not talking about our nation, although that's a possibility, right? I'm talking about us as individuals. I mean, life goes by like this. It's why the Bible says in James that we're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone. Or in Isaiah, we're like the flower in the field, in the grass that grows. And you see its beauty for a moment, but then it dies, it dries up, and it's blown away. It's gone. All flesh is like grass and the flower in the field. It's there for a moment and then withers and dies and it's gone. But the Word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. That's the hope. That's how we're going to be all we can be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, the living Word, who spoke the audible Word, which was then transcribed into the written Word to be preserved for all generations until his coming. We pray that we would be students of your Word, that we would take it to heart, that we would be in it in such a way that we not only hear it and read it and study it, but that we memorize it and meditate it all the days of our lives. For that's when we truly will be successful spiritually and prosper abundantly the way you want us to prosper, fulfilling your perfect destiny for us and allowing us to be all that we can be in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in his name. Amen.